Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you guys for coming out. And Jake, I wanted to introduce Jake and April here. Some of you met Jake out there at the table, but Jake, stand up. This is my boy Jake. And my wife April. April, stand up, show everybody. Say hi to April. I just want to say thank you to your pastors for allowing us to be here. It's just an honor and privilege to be here, and I love hearing the stories of how things got started and vision, and thank you guys for, some of you came from a long ways, I know, and thank you for doing that. It's always an honor. It's very humbling. I've said this for a long time. It's very humbling that people would just show up, you know, to the services, but it's also very humbling that people would actually drive and spend the time and money and stuff like that, so that always touches me, so thank you guys for coming. And Jake, he told me that he had met quite a few of you that are partners with us, so we just want to say thank you for that as well. And I will make mention of this so I don't forget. Anytime we do meetings and we have partners that show up, we do want to get a picture with you at the end. We've got individual pictures of our partners at our office, but we like to get a little group picture meetings that we go to too. So if that's you at the end of the service, we'd love to get a kind of a little group picture together with you. I want to make mention of a couple of things we've got out there. There's a few of these books we brought. We didn't bring all of them, but we've got a few. This one's called The Supernatural Prayer of Jesus. It's small, but it packs a punch. And it's based on John chapter 17. John 17 is this supernatural prayer, this prophetic prayer that Jesus prays right before he goes to the garden. And it's a powerful, powerful prayer because, number one, it really is the only time you get to see everything that Jesus said when he was praying. But number two, there are so many wonderful truths in there about you and I, our identity, and what he really came to do for us through salvation. So we've got that there, so it's a good, we've got a lot of churches that actually use this for small groups. This one is called Possessors of Life, and just talking about the life of God, what's on the inside of us. It's not a healing book, but it is a healing book. But this is, we really push this in regards to teaching about healing. So we've got these. And Jake, were you going to give these away? Oh, come on. So Jake gets to be a sower. So you can go and give those away. So anybody wants a book, raise your hand. Jake could do it to you. If you don't get one, walk in love. And this one is called, we've got a, there's a book that goes with it. It's called Advance. This is the devotional that goes with it. We're out of the book. But this is a devotional, and if you know Jesse DePlantis, if you like him, it's a good thing because he did the foreword on the book, the advanced book. This is the accompanying devotional that goes with it, and it says 40 days to unleashing the impossible in your life, so you've got that. And then this is called An Alternate Reality. This is probably my favorite one just because it really, we really endeavor to just stretch your mind. So have you ever seen the movie The Matrix, you know, the red pill, the blue pill? And well, this would take you down the rabbit hole if you've seen the Matrix. And but just really getting you to see things from heaven's perspective. So why don't you give that to that lady right back there? And then this is our newest one. It's called it's called Never Be Sick Again. And this is the, oh, you got your copy? This is the, really the first book we truly did on the area of healing. And I've been going after this for over 20 years now. And I say this with all humility, but it really is. This is healing like you've never heard it taught before. Because it's not about that. You're not going to find one thing in here you need to do. There's no steps, keys, formulas. It really is based on being taught from the standpoint of who you are in Christ. And because of your position in him and being tied to him, what flows through you. And then also having the proper perspective as new creation people. And if you've heard of Andrew Womack or, you know, Karis Bible College, so the guy who's the head of the healing school there, his name is Daniel M. Stutz, and he did the foreword on this. And so we're really excited about this. This came out last month, so we've got that one there, and you can give that away too. Speaking of Karis, we literally just got home yesterday from Karis. We had the privilege of being there and teaching in the school this week, and you talk about cold. I'm telling you, it was cold. April and I, we got off the plane Monday night in Colorado Springs, and we walked outside, and my nose hairs went, and I felt my lungs just freeze up. It was what, minus two? Minus seven. And it was miserably cold, but The services were fire. It was a lot of fun. So it was good. So we got home last night, and then we're back out this morning. And really, really excited to be here. So praise God. You ready? Let me set my timer here. I've been known to go a little long, so. But you drove a long way, so you might as well get your money's worth. So, yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to John, John chapter 17. Actually, turn over to John 14. We're going to start there. So in John 13, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, this is Jesus. He's in the upper room. He's with the disciples. They're going to have the Lord's Supper or Passover meal, however you'd like to refer to it. And then he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to turn himself over and then ultimately be crucified. And there's some powerful, powerful things here in these teachings that he has with the disciples. This is like his last teaching moments with them, really. And in John chapter 14, if you look at verse 9, Jesus says this. He says, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus himself, he's doing life like us, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. All right? And then and we're going to come back to this, but I just want you to see these things. In verse 10, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Verse 12, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And then if you go to verse 19, he says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live." I want you to underline this. He said, "Because I live," or most other translations say, "because I will live again." But he says, "Because I live, you will live also." Right? He says, "Because I live, you will live also." Now think about it. He's talking to his guys, his partners in ministry, his disciples. And he says, "Because I'm going to live, you're going to live." And remember, these guys, they're not dead. They're not in a casket. They're not in a cemetery. They're not in a grave. They're physically alive, but what? They're spiritually dead. But he's telling them, you're about to live. You're about to live. Now, I want you to think about it. Is there not a difference between someone who is alive and dead? Absolutely, there's a difference. Well, just in the same way that there's a difference between someone who's physically alive and physically dead, shouldn't there be a difference between someone who's spiritually alive and spiritually dead? Absolutely. But the problem is that what we have done with being spiritually alive, or you could say salvation, we've really made it just about behavior modification or you just being a better Christian, right? I don't cuss as much. I've gone from five-letter curse words to four-letter curse words, you know, and I don't smoke too many blunts, just one or two a day, and I've stopped sleeping around, and like it's all about that type of stuff, or how long my hair is, or how much makeup, or how long my skirt is, or we've made it about that type of stuff, about how much I give, or how much I serve, or how many little old ladies I've helped across the street. We've made it about character and standards and behavior. But Jesus is looking at these guys, and he's told them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? He said that statement right there. He said, whoever believes in me is going to do the very same things that I did, and even greater. Jesus makes that statement right there. He said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, right? And then he says, because I live, or because I will live again, you're going to live too. And then he makes this statement right here. Right after that, he says, and on that day, verse 20, on that day you will know, and this word know is interesting because this word know is not talking about data and facts. It's not talking about intellectual. It's literally talking about experiential knowledge, knowledge that you gain from experience. He says, on that day, talking about the day of salvation, you will know that what? I'm in the Father, and what? You are in me, and what? I am in you. So everything Jesus just said to them about him and his union and relationship with the Father, he's letting them know that salvation isn't just going to be about you being a better person. Salvation is about you about to experience everything I've been experiencing. This is coming from the mouth of Jesus. This is not a denominational thing. If it was coming from somebody else's mouth, I might be like, I don't know about that. But I mean, if we're going to believe the words of Jesus, we can't just pick which ones we want to believe and which one fits for today and which one was for yesterday and which one was for this group and that group. Jesus is sitting there and telling them that on that day, you're going to know by experience, I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I am in you. But I want you to remember the statements that he made before that. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. If you believe in me, you're going to do the very same works that I do and greater works, right? He's making these type of statements. And if you look at John chapter 17, this is this wonderful prayer that Jesus prays. And John chapter 17 and in verse 20, he says this. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying for you and I right here, right? All of us who would believe in the word that was preached, he said, I'm praying for you. So that's, you can say, he's praying for me right here. And I want you to notice what he prays, right? He says, I pray, Father, verse 21, that they would all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they would be one in us, that the world would believe that you sent me. This is the first time that we see him praying for you and I. Now, you would think that if going to heaven was the biggest piece of salvation, the primary piece of salvation, that'd be the first thing out of Jesus' mouth. Like, if I can't pray for anything else, God, I need you to get them to heaven. That is not what he asked for. But isn't that what we've made salvation all about? That when I get born again, I'm going to start being a better person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to do better things. But praise God, man, we get to go to heaven. And we've made salvation all about going to heaven. And that's why even when people, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but it shows you the focus. It shows you our priority, that even when people are going out and witnessing and talking to people, what's the primary question that's asked? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And it is a good question. It's one that needs to be answered. But, you know, it's just kind of like a get out of jail card, or, you know, do you want the golden Willy Wonka ticket to heaven? Like, because how many of you know, like, you could scare somebody into doing anything? But it's interesting where we've put the focus of salvation and what Jesus really came to do. And we've got to realize that salvation, it's not a future salvation, it's a present salvation that's not only to affect my future, it's also to affect my present. And if that was the top priority of why Jesus came, you would think he'd be asking for this. But what was the first thing that he asked for? Father, I pray the union, the fellowship, the relationship that I have with you, I want them to have that too. He put the focus on union with God. And then notice he says, I want them to have this union so that the world would know that you sent me. Now you think about that statement. That one's kind of a wowzer. Like, from this standpoint, that doesn't make sense. Like, how is it that the world would experience me, and through experiencing me, they would know that you sent Jesus? That doesn't really make sense from the natural side. But remember what Jesus said in John 14, whoever's seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And this is an identity thing. He said, Father, I want them to have this same union. Well, if you've seen Jesus, and when you see Jesus, you see the Father, and then you become one with Christ, well, then if they experience you, you just experienced him. Like, there's supposed to be such a degree of change in someone who's spiritually alive that when they get around us, they experience us, they see our results, they see our life, they see you and go, there has to be a Jesus. There has to be a Jesus. And then he goes on and says this in the very next verse, in verse 22, he says, the glory that you gave me, he said, I have given it to them that they would be what? That they'd be one. So see, we know this, that when you get married, you come into covenant with someone, you get their stuff, right? That's why some people are looking for a sugar daddy or a sugar mama, because what? You get their stuff. You become one. He said, the glory that you gave me, I've given it to them. Yet isn't it interesting that the church today is still praying and singing, God, pour out your glory. We're still waiting on when Jesus said, I gave it to them. Come on now. He said, what you gave me, I've given it to them. Why? So that they would be one with us. See, when you become one, you get their stuff. Right? Jesus didn't save you with a prenup, like. Verse 23, Jesus says it again. All right? Here we go again. I and them and you and me, that they would be what? They would be made perfect. Now, what does perfect mean? Come on, we're smart people. What does perfect mean? Complete, nothing missing, nothing broken, like you got everything. He said that they would be made perfect in one, again, so that the world would know that you sent me. So here it is again for the second time in a row, Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross, and he is repeatedly praying, Father, make them one with us, unite us together, so that all that I have, they would have too. That they would be made perfect. That they would be made perfect. That they would be made perfect. And yet, unfortunately, in churches all around the world, people are showing up to church and they're being told that you're not good enough, you're not perfect enough, you're not complete enough. You need to do all these things so you can be perfect, you can be complete, you can be right. Instead of being told who they are, they're being told what you need to do. And that's why in the church we've got a lot of doers instead of a lot of beers. And that's why in the church we got a lot of do, which has produced a lot of do with no value at all instead of just learning to be. See, friends, you'll find that the true success of Christianity is not in your doing, it's in your being. And if you'll learn to be, your doing will be a byproduct or an outflow of who you be. Now, I know that's not good grammar, but, you know, it sounds. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And if you'll focus on who you are, the doing will be a natural outflow. But see, what we've done is we put the cart before the horse. We're trying to teach people what to do instead of teaching them who they are. And this is what Jesus is praying. He's wanting to change your identity. This is what it's about when you become spiritually alive. When you become alive, it's about becoming alive into him and alive unto him. And then finally, Jesus gets to verse 24, and he says this, and Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me would be with me where I am, that they would behold my glory which you gave me. So he starts off the prayer not about going to heaven. He starts off the prayer about, Father, make them one. And Father, what you gave me, I'm giving it to them. And if you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to say it the second time. Father, I want them to share in this very same union that they would be made perfect. And by the way, I want them to go to heaven. And then, if you go on down just for sake of time, if you look at the very last verse of this prayer, verse 26, he said, Father, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me would be them. And then look at the very last words. Come on, think about it. The very last words that he prays for you and I before he goes to the cross, if there was anything he could pray for, anything he could ask for, you would think this would be the ultimate, the biggest priority, top priority would be these very last words. And he still doesn't say, God, they need to get to heaven. We've got to change their destination. He doesn't say that at all. He said, Father, and that I would be in them. This was the focus of Jesus coming to this earth, not to change your destination, but to change your position, not to get you somewhere, but to get something, someone on the inside of you. The crowning achievement of Jesus' life and ministry was not getting you to heaven, but getting God back on the inside of you. And that heaven would just be a wonderful byproduct of our salvation. Thank God there's a heaven. There's certainly a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. Thank God that when we take our last breath as Christians, as children of God, thank God we take our last breath or Jesus shows up in 5 seconds, we know where we're going. But until we get there, there's something else that can be taking place here. Because if you look at John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that they would know you. The ultimate prize of salvation was not about where you get to go. It's about who you get to know. He said that they would know you. So in John chapter 14, Jesus makes some powerful statements about him, his relationship, his fellowship and union with God, about some of the things that he's able to do. And then he says some things about us that when we believe in him, we'll be able to do those very same things. And he tells the disciples, hey, boys, you're about to become alive in a couple of days. A couple of days, you're about to become alive. You're dead right now, but you're about to become alive. And then in that same room with the disciples around, he prays this prayer. And repeatedly he says, Father, that I would be in them, one with them, that they would share this very same union, the very same position that I have with you, that they would have that too. And the very last words out of his mouth was this, I in them. I in them. So this is the prayer that he prays. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and these are all scriptures that most of us have heard before or read before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if any man be what? If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a brand new creation. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And where do you find that new life? Now we find this new life where? In him. It says, if any man be what? In Christ. Like you put on a costume, you get in him. You put on that costume, all of a sudden it does what? It changes your identity. It changes who you are. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a brand new creation. The old life is gone. A brand new life has begun. And then if you look at verse 21, it says, Jesus who knew no sin, he became sin, so you and I would become what? The righteousness of God, where? In Christ. So in other words, he says that the very same way that Jesus took my sin, and not just took it, but he became it. He became my sin. He became the curse on that cross. And the very same way he became it, change in identity. And the very same way I became the righteousness of God in Christ. So this isn't just some small degree of being righteous, or you could just say right. It's the very same way that God is right, I became right. Now, that'll get you kicked out of most churches. But it's right there. Righteousness, rightness, and the very same way God is, his degree of rightness is the very same degree of rightness that I became. Not because of me, but because of who I became one with, who I got in and who got in me. Because how could Christ get in me and him be righteous and I not be just as righteous? We became what? One. We became one. See, friends, everything God did in you, he did in Christ. Everything he did in Christ, he did in you. There's nothing less he did in you that he didn't do in Jesus. Because in reality, everything he wanted in you, he put it into Jesus. Because when you became one with him, you would get his same stuff. You would become just like him. And that statement right there will rub people wrong. It'll get their undies in a wad. Who do you think you are? Are you saying that you're Jesus? No. We're not saying that we're Jesus. There's only one Jesus, one King. Actually, today we were in the airport. I saw this video, and there was this guy. He was a pastor, and they were about to do water baptisms. And this guy was in the baptistry, and the pastor goes, "All right, so we're gonna have our first baptism." They're starting the church service off like this. We're going to have our first water baptism. And he looks at the man, says his name, and he said, "Well, I've got one question for you." He said, "Before we water baptize you, I just have to ask this one question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior?" And the guy goes, looks at the pastor, he goes, "No, I am Jesus." and the pastor kind of catches him off guard. And he stops and wait. He said, "Wait, let me ask you this question again." He said, "Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" And the guy goes, "I am Jesus." And the pastor goes, "We're going to pause right here, and we're going to go on to the rest of the service. And, sir, if you'd like to go out that door," and then they start to pray. They're trying to figure out what to do here. So we're not saying that you're Jesus or I'm Jesus, but Jesus is showing you this union and our identity in him, right? So we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be what? In Christ, he becomes something brand new. He becomes something brand new. Now, let me just say this. You know, a lot of times we look at what God did with Adam and Eve, and this has been said before, that, you know, God was coming to restore us back to that position. He was coming to restore us back to the garden. No, not really. Because if you look at what's going on with Adam and Eve, before they sin, they're righteous. They're perfect. They're complete. But you know what? They walk with God. God doesn't walk in them. God would come down in the cool of the day to walk with them and talk with them, but then he would leave. And that was great, but then Adam and Eve sinned, and then the curse came, and things changed, and all of a sudden, people went from being spiritually alive to spiritually dead, and then Jesus came to create a new creation, something that hadn't existed before. He came to create a God-man, a Christ-man, a God-woman, a Christ-woman. See, even under the old covenant, the prophets of old were prophesying this, that this new covenant would bring about something where God would not only be their father, and we would also be their children, or be his children, but that he would also walk with us and talk with us, but he would also be in us. See, this is why the Bible refers to Jesus as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He came to be the last one. He came to, in one sense, finish off the Adamic race and start a brand new race. He came to create a new race of being, a new breed of being, Christ people, or what some people in the world call Christians. Christians. It wasn't supposed to be people that just go to church and read their Bible and do some good stuff. It was supposed to be people that would be exact representations of him in every single arena of life. Now, I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll look at, just start with verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And I want you to underline this in verse 11. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one." I love this one. "For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one." You think about this, because this is where people get all upset, because we're looking to us and our past actions and our mistakes and our failures, our inadequacies. We're looking at this right here, trying to determine who we are as a spirit being and who we are in Christ. And as long as you are looking at this and not identifying with him, you will always be a failure. And you will never be good enough. And your righteousness is not based on this. Your righteousness is based on who you are in him. And I love this scripture because it says the one who sanctifies is one with those that are being sanctified. That means even while you're working out your salvation in fear and trembling, you're just like the Messiah. You're just like the Savior. You're just like him. Even while you're working out your mess, you're just like the Messiah. Even while you're being sanctified, you are just like the one who sanctifies. Put it this way, even in your imperfect ways, you're just like the perfect one. This is why the Bible says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? It's not based on me, it's based on him. He who sanctifies is one with those who are being sanctified. And that's why it goes on to say, and because of that, he's not ashamed to call you little bro. He's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. And if Jesus isn't ashamed of you, why are you ashamed of you? Come on, friends. As a Christian, you should never, ever have a self-esteem issue. But how many people we know are still struggling with seeing themselves a certain way, right? I mean, while the world is out there trying to figure out if they're a boy, a girl, or an animal, right? We're still trying to figure out, are we a sinner? Are we a son? Am I a servant? Am I a slave? Am I kind of righteous, somewhat righteous? I mean, we're still trying to figure out who we are. And you know why the church is trying to figure out who they are? Because they haven't been taught who they are. They've been told what to do. And it's not that the doing isn't important. The doing is important. But friend, if it's not coming from a place of who you are, then your motivation is going to be wrong for what you do. Because you know what? You can be reading your Bible, you can pray in tongues, and you can give for the wrong reason. You can turn speaking in tongues into a work. You can turn reading your Bible into a job. You can turn confession into a job. You can do it all for the wrong motivation. It's all right, it's all good, but you could be doing it with the wrong motivation. It's not going to produce anything for you. It's not about what I can do. It's about who I am. So I love this one right here. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because you're one with him. You're one with him. And then it goes on in verse 14. It says this, and this is important. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. Now, this is really, really important because when it comes to talking about some of the things we're about to look at and talk about, this is where people get all upset and they say, well, you know, the reason Jesus was able to get miracles is because he was God. Or the reason he got miracles because he was Jesus. The reason he was able to do everything that he did, well, that was Jesus, you know. That was Jesus. But the Bible says right here that he partook of flesh and blood just like us. And in verse 17, it says, all things he was made to be like his brethren. All things. He had a body like us. He had a brain like us, mind like us, emotions like us. He was doing life just like you. I mean, we know that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted to sin. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways just like us. Right? He was tempted. We know that he got hungry. Right? He was hungry. Come on, he's doing this with a body like us. He's hungry. And we see that he got thirsty. We see right there, I love the story there in John about him and going to the well with the Samaritan woman. Because it says he's tired, he's hot, he's weary, he's thirsty. We see humanity, the humanity piece there. We see when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, kind of dealing with a little bit of stress and he's sweating blood. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that he basically laid aside his godlike abilities and he humbled himself and he came into life as a man. Right? Acts 10:38, it says that he was anointed by God. Anointed by the Holy Ghost to go about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. But, you know, God doesn't need to be anointed, but a man does. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that the child Jesus, he grew up not only in stature, he got bigger physically, but he also grew in wisdom. Well, God doesn't grow in wisdom, but a man does. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that God cannot be tempted, but we know Jesus was. Come on, we could keep going down the list and keep looking at more of these things. Like, Jesus was doing life like us. And every time you see Jesus do something, every miracle that Jesus does, he's doing it just like you. But don't sit there and go, and cop out and sit there and say, well, but that was Jesus. But you got to understand that when you get in Christ and you become the righteousness of God in Christ, you're just as righteous as Jesus was when he walked on the earth. You're just as righteous. You have the very same position with God that Jesus had when he raised the dead, when he walked on the water, when he turned water into wine, when he healed the blind. Come on. Every single thing that Jesus did in his position with the Father, when you get in Christ, you're in the very same position. You're in the very same position. So you can't sit there and say, well, the reason Jesus was able to do those things is because he was Jesus or he was God. You can't do that. The only thing he did that we couldn't do was get up on that cross. He's the Lamb, he's the Savior, he is the Son of God, but because of what he did for us in becoming the curse and taking on our sin and our sickness, he did that and became those things so he could change our identity and we would become one with him. So we'd be in the very same position to do the very same works. So really, literally, there's no excuses. But in most places, that's what you hear, excuses. Just excuses. But the more you begin to look at these scriptures, it just takes away your excuses. Let me show you this one right here. We saw that in Hebrews. Look at Romans chapter 8. And now this is interesting. Many of us have heard Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. It's amazing. We go and out of Romans chapter 8, there's so many wonderful statements, but that's usually the one that people go to. And we usually use that one because we're living like hell, going through hell so much, we're looking for something to give us hope. And so we use that one right there. But it's interesting, if you just look at the next verse, it would actually enable you to start living from heaven instead of living on the earth and going through hell. Look at the very next verse. It says this, for whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You want to talk about predestination? How come nobody predestinates this one? You are predestined. Well, what about you are predestined to be just like Jesus? You are predestined to be just like Jesus in every way, so that what? Jesus, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, Jesus wasn't just the one. When Jesus was born, he was the only begotten son. But because of salvation, now there's a whole lot of begotten sons. Jesus came to produce people just like him. You know, we saw it right there in Hebrews. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, his brethren. Why? Because we're one with him. The one who sanctifies is one with those who are being sanctified. I mean, we could spend a whole hour just looking at these. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, he has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. That even while you're walking out this sanctification process, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit still see you perfect. How could you not be seen as perfect when you are righteous? Just as right as God is. You see, when God looks at you, he sees you in Jesus. He sees you through the blood. How could you not be seen as perfect? We know this to be true. Look at your children. You think your children are perfect. Now, other people think they're brats, but you think your children are perfect. Right? Come on now. I mean, we see our kids, and we know our children aren't perfect. But even in their imperfection, they're perfect to us. You know this to be true. I mean, you could be around people, and they'll show you pictures and videos of their kids, and they just talk about how perfect they are and how cute they are. And they just think all the little things, the little quirks, they're just so cute. It annoys the fire out of you, but they think it's so cute. Why? That's their blood. That's their child. Nothing that child could do would ever change your perspective of that child. And if you would think like that and see like that as just human beings, how much more so God, who sent his son for you? And not just God, but even Jesus, who gave his life for you. Why would he give his life to produce something that's substandard? We've got to understand what this oh-so-great salvation actually produced. It did not produce people who could just live a better life. God did not come to just make you better. He came to make you brand new. He came to make you alive unto him. He came to make you just like Jesus. Not that you are Jesus. We're completely dependent on him, but he made us to be just like him. So if you want to understand who you are, you have to look to Jesus and Jesus alone. You can't look to your favorite preacher. You can't look to your favorite YouTube person. You can't look to your favorite person on Christian TV. They're great examples, a lot of them. Some of them are. They're great examples. But you know what? Ultimately, they're not the standard. You know, I mean, there's some people, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to meet them. Out of all those under the Old Testament, Moses, that's my dude. I can't wait to meet him. And then, you know, in the New Testament, I'd say, you know, outside of Jesus, it would have to be Peter. And if you look at Peter and Moses, they're actually kind of the same. They're really bold, they're really brash, say some stupid stuff. But I mean, but they were willing to step out, and you look at the miracles that they had happen in their life. And, you know, in our present day, I mean, probably one of my greatest heroes, you know, Christian ministers would probably be John G. Lake. I mean, I love that dude. I can't wait to give some knuckles, you know, when we get there to heaven, say, man, like, you absolutely changed my life, even though, you know, it was 100 years ago. But, you know, you look at these people and the Lakes and the Wigglesworths and the Allens and Jack Coes and Catherine Kuhlmans and Kenneth Hagins and, you know, whoever your favorite people were. Great examples to follow. You know, there's good things and bad things. They're great examples, but they're not our standard. They're not our standard. There is one standard, and it is Jesus Christ himself. And I'm telling you, friends, our day and our age is demanding for us to get our identity fixed so that we can actually begin to produce. Friends, you got to understand, there's a reason that identity has been a big deal even out in the world today. You know, they're trying to figure stuff out. There's insanity going on out there. I mean, actually, you know, one of my best friends lives in Spokane, Washington. And, you know, up there in the Northwest, there's some weird people, you know. I mean, just ultra, ultra liberal out there. And but just, I mean, good, you know what I'm saying. It's good people, but some crazy beliefs and thinking out there. And my friend, he started a church a couple of years ago, and they meet in an intermediate school there. And it was funny, April and I, Jake, we were there, and we were walking through the school, and we were walking by the restrooms, and I looked down, I saw a litter box beside one of the restrooms. And I was like, they allow cats in here, you know? And my buddy started laughing. He said, no, that's for the kids. I was like, what? For them to bring their cats. He's like, no, that's for them to use the bathroom in, for those that identify as a cat. Now, but I want you to think about this, though. That there's an identity thing going on in the world. But think about this. If you can't look at your body to determine who you are as a human being, how are you going to look at something you can't see to determine who you are as a spirit? And if you look at Bible history, in reality, the very first temptation of man was about their identity. And if you look at Eve, what did Satan do? He said, if you eat this tree, you'll be like God, even though she already was. She didn't know who she was. And the temptation was about her identity. And if you look at the first temptation of Jesus, it was about his identity. Satan said this. He said, if you really are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. It was about identity. It has always been about identity from the very beginning all the way up to this day right now. It's always been about identity. And if you look at Paul's writings to the church, it is just through and through about identity, trying to tell you who you are, trying to get you to change your perspective and understand who you are. Why? Because if you understand who you are, then the doing will just, it will just come. It will just be natural and normal, right? And your confession won't turn into a job. See, what we've done, even with confession, we've turned it into a job for the most part. We've had some tremendous teaching about the power of our words for the last several decades. But you know what? What it did is it produced a lot of mechanical Christians. We got our confession sheets, and we're just trying to say enough confessions. We're trying to say it enough times to at some point we hit the jackpot. You know? We're trying to say it enough times. We're trying to say the right thing so we get things to work. And yet what Jesus said was this. He said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And that word heart in the Greek is literally talking about your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations. So in reality, what's filling your mind is what you're going to speak. And so instead of trying to get people to change their words, we ought to be getting people to change their perspective. Because if you change the way you think, you'll automatically change the way that you say. And when you say it, you'll actually believe it. So instead of having a bunch of Christians going around and confessing stuff they don't believe but thinking that they're actually doing something, what if we just change the way that we think and change our perspective on who we are, and all of a sudden the words that begin to come out of your mouth actually are being produced by faith and not out of fear? Because a lot of the confessions that are coming out, we're saying it in fear, trying to get something to. You'll find if you just take a step back and look at some of these things, you'll see where we've kind of gotten off just a little bit. But all it takes is just a little bit, and over time, you get really, really far away from the standard. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah. This is a real familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, Jesus, he himself, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You ever heard this scripture before? Right? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. Stop right there. How many of you have ever heard that passage of scripture? Right? I mean, pretty much everybody in here has heard that. And I mean, and I pastored for 15 years, and I used to use this one a lot. And I know a lot of us as pastors used it a bunch from the standpoint of we were trying to get more people serving in church. We need more volunteers. We're trying to equip you for the work of the ministry. And for most people, the work of the ministry is their job in church. Greeters, ushers, sound people, you know, parking lot, this and that. And we need that. We need that. But I want you to notice there's more reasons for just the fivefold ministry gifts that Jesus gave us. One of them, he says, to equip you for your ministry. Every single one of us have been called to the ministry. And I'll just encourage you in this. Your ministry is far more than just what you do in the church building on Sunday. We've got a ministry unto the people out there. And in reality, we've all been called to the ministry. It's just really the ministry unto whom and where. Right? He says we've all been called to the ministry. It's to equip us for the work of the ministry, also for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. But look at verse 13. This is the one that's amazing to me. The third purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts is to get us to the place. We come to the union of faith, and look at it, the knowledge of the Son of God, underline it, to a perfect man according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. That one of the purposes of the fivefold ministry gifts is to help us get to the place that we're living according to the fullness of Him, living according to the standard of the fullness of the Christ. Notice the word fullness. Notice the word perfect. So we see in just a few of these scriptures, He made us perfect, right? He made us complete. He made us whole. That's the reality of the situation. But now there's got to be something that begins to take place, that we begin to walk according to who we are, that we begin to experience who we are. And He says it right here. One of the purposes of the fivefold ministry gifts is to help us get to that place of knowledge, that we begin to walk and understand who we are according to a perfect man, according to the fullness of the stature of the Christ. Or you could say that we begin to live according to the standard of who Jesus is, not just when He walked on the earth, according to who Jesus is right now. Right now. Let me show you a couple more of these scriptures here. Look at Ephesians chapter, right here in Ephesians, so we'll just stay here. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 21. Here's a powerful, powerful prayer that Paul prays for the church. And, you know, I would encourage you, I pray this prayer for myself every day. I pray this for my family. I pray this for our partners. But I want you to notice the last portion of this prayer. In verse 22, He says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church," underline it, "which is His body," look at the rest, "the fullness of Him that fills all in all." I want you to notice the words that keep popping up. Fullness. Perfect. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now people would say, okay, that's great, but you know, He's talking about the body of Christ. Yes, He is. But He's also talking about you individually. See, corporately, we are the body of Christ, but also individually, you are the body of Christ. And we've kind of done ourselves a little bit of a disservice because, you know, we've kind of heard sometimes, well, you know, if you want to experience the fullness of Jesus, we have to have the body, the fullness of the body together. Do you realize how hard it becomes for every single person that gets saved? It makes it harder and harder and harder, if that's the case. You realize how hard it would be to get 2 billion, 3 billion people together just so we could experience the fullness of Jesus? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus sent out the 12 and He sent out the 70, he didn't say, "Now, boys, stay together, because separate, you don't have it all." Jesus didn't say that at all. But you know what we've done? We've made it to be. See, we're always looking for excuses. I hate excuses. I'm really getting fed up with excuses, especially within the church. I'm finding more people, even within my own circles, they're more willing to search for excuses in the Bible instead of possibilities. And people will argue for their excuses and argue to still stay tied to that old dead man. Then look for the possibilities of what's in this new man that's alive unto God in Christ Jesus. He says, "the fullness of Him who fills all in all," because we are His body. Now, how many, but see, this is just, I'm very, very black and white in my thinking, and it helps me, but it gets me in trouble at times too, because it says we are His body. Now, how many times have you been out, and you've told somebody, or you heard somebody say this, "You may be the only Jesus that someone ever sees"? You ever heard that before? And what are people talking about? Hey, you better watch your actions, because you represent Jesus. And when people see you, that you might be the only Jesus someone ever sees. How come we're willing to identify with Jesus when it comes to my behavior, but I'm not willing to identify with Jesus when it comes to the supernatural? Why is it I can walk in love like Jesus, but I can't walk in the power? Why? Because most of the church today, a bunch of spineless cowards. Not being mean, I'm just saying, we still got our diapers on instead of our big boy pants. Because you have to rip out pages and pages and pages of scripture here to sit there and say that this isn't true. Jesus never gave the disciples excuses as to why they couldn't have anything happen. You've got to understand, we are the body of Christ. How many times have we said, we're the hands of Jesus, we're the feet of Jesus? But we only say that when we're passing out water bottles or gift cards. Why are we only the hands of Jesus when we're doing things that sinners can do without God? But we can't be the hands of Jesus when it comes to the things that only you can do with God. Come on, friends. Why are we only the hands and feet of Jesus, only the representatives of Jesus when it comes out to doing people stuff that spiritually dead people can do? Why? Because we still identify with that dead man more than we do identify with the alive man. We're more willing to identify with Adam and Eve after they sinned than before they sinned. We don't know who we are. We still think we're dead people. You know, we were singing that song, he picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. I am. Get up, get up, get up, get out of that grave. A lot of us are clinging to that grave and say, I don't want to come out. But what you got to realize is you need to identify not only with Jesus' death, but you also identify with his resurrection. See, we're fine with believing that we died with him, but you've got to understand there were some steps and there were some reasons that I died with him. So water baptism, I went under the water. I died with him. Why? So I could be raised up with him, be made alive with him. Why? But see, most Christians just stop there. Most of Christianity is I died with him. I'm a sinner saved by grace, you know. Doesn't make any sense anyway, but I died with him. And then you've got a good portion of Christians that are willing to believe that not only did I die with him, but I was raised up with him. And then you've got a sliver of Christians who are willing to believe that not only did I die with him, I was raised up with him so he could live through me. And I could live through him. I was raised up with him so I could live like him. So I could live like him. Isn't it interesting that we see in the book of Acts that people begin to see some of the disciples, what they were doing and how they're living, and they said this, they must have walked with Jesus. Well, is it because they were just being nice people? You understand, there's a lot of evil people in this world that do nice things just for a tax write-off. There's a lot of evil people in this world that do good things for people. And when it comes to doing good things, we should do good things. We should help those that are hurting, and we should clothe the naked and help the homeless and give food to people and this and that. But I mean, like, let's just be real. When COVID was going on, how many churches were passing out healing and how many were passing out water bottles? Well, that's right. We weren't going there, but, you know. I'm just saying, I mean, like, why are we willing to do the things that only spiritually dead people can do and call that living like Jesus? Now, Jesus did those things. He did good things for people, but he also did supernatural stuff. And when it came to proving who Jesus was, he did not say, like when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you really the Christ? Jesus did not say this. He did not say, do you see how many people come to my meetings? He didn't say, did you see how many scrolls I have written? You know, they didn't do books, scrolls. You know. You see how many TV stations I'm on? You see how many, notice he didn't say, have you seen how many people we've fed? How many people we've clothed? He didn't say that. He didn't even answer. And then it says he went and healed the sick and healed the blind, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. And then he turned around and said, now go back and tell John what you just seen and heard. Jesus always came back to the supernatural to be the backing and the proof of who he was and what he said. But what does the church do today? Did you see how many people showed up on Easter? Man, we got it together. Have you seen our lights and our media, our production? Have you seen all the stuff that we've got? Do you see all the people that do you see all the programs that we have? Man, we're successful. Thank God for all those things. I love technology. I mean, I'm a nerd. Like, if I wasn't here, I'd be back there. Or I'd be up here behind the drums. Like, I love all the things that we have at our disposal. But it's amazing to me that in all those things, Jesus always came back to the supernatural. He always came back to the spiritual things, not the natural things. And I want you to remember again, everything Jesus is saying and doing, he's saying it from a perspective and a position just like you. In a human body, with emotions like us, possible temptations like us, a mind like us, but also in the very same position of being righteous, perfect, complete, and one with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything he had, you and I have right now. And yet the church today is still praying, God, give us more. That we're still waiting on an outpouring of God for something because we don't think we have enough. And as long as I don't think I have enough and I think God is holding out, it keeps me from having to produce any results. And I can just, in one sense, blame God without saying I'm blaming God. Now see, some denominations, they just go ahead and say it. A lot of us Spirit-filled faithful, we won't say it. We just say it in a different way that doesn't sound like we're blaming God. We just saying we're waiting on him to give us something more. You ever heard that song? More love, more power. Remember, we used to sing that back in the day. More of you in my life. But I mean, like, how much power can you get when you got the Holy Ghost? And how much more love can you get when the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? How much more of him can I get in my life when God came to live on the inside of me and I became the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, you can look for excuses, but if you just stick with the scripture, they get annihilated. Because when you got in Christ, he not only saved you from your sin, he saved you from your excuses. No more excuses in the body of Christ. When you begin to look at him, you begin to find out, I'm not missing anything. I want you to see some more of these scriptures. We went to Ephesians, right? Yeah. And then if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, he made you what? He made you alive. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. And then we see it again in verse 4. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with who? He made us alive together with Christ. So that means the life that he lives, I share in that life. In the very same way he was made alive, I was made alive. I was made alive. I was made alive. Look, let me give you some more right here. Look at verse 23, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. He says this. We've been seeing so many things that we're alive and how we've been made to be. So the good question would be, okay, well, I see that this is how I am. This is what he's made me to be. But how do I get this to start being a reality in my life? Well, I'm glad you asked the question because right here in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 23, he says, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So change the way you think, the renewal of your mind, and put on the new man. So we were made a new man. He said, but I want you to put on this new man that was created according to who? According to God. Same thing that God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. Let's make man to be in our image according to our likeness. And let me ask you a question. How did Jesus come into this world as a man? So you could essentially say this, that Jesus was a fulfillment also of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Not just any other humans that came, but Jesus came in that very same way. Genesis 1:26, 1:27. Jesus came, created in his image, according to his likeness. And Jesus lived like us, likewise, shared in the flesh and had the possibility of the temptations and was thirsty and weary and hot. And he did life like us. And it says right here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change the way you think. How do I put on the new man? By changing the way I see. Put on this new man that was created according to God. How? Renewing my mind. Changing the way that I think. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So how many of you received Jesus? Two people. As you received Jesus as your Lord. He said, do what? Now do what? Now walk in him. I received him. Now I'm supposed to do what? Walk in him. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. It's starting to sound like I'm not missing anything. He said, you received him. Now do what? Walk in him. Walk in him. Walk in him. You know, there's it's amazing to me that the kids, a lot of the kids' songs we used to sing actually got more scriptural validity to them than some of the adult songs. But there was a song, I remember singing this as a kid, "Every step I take in you, you are my way, Jesus. Every step I take in you, in you." It's always coming, all these scriptures that you find in Christ, in him, through the beloved, it's telling you who you are. It's not telling you what to do, it's telling you who you are. And over and over and over you find, Paul does this, there's like 150-ish scriptures in Paul's letters to the church is telling you who you are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He says, you receive Jesus, now do what? Walk in him. And then he goes on and says this, he says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware, watch out, that anybody cheat you through what? Philosophy and empty deceit. So you know what? A lot of those smart people out there trying to give you their excuses and reasons why you can't do these things and experience these things. He said, this is what Jesus has done for you, but you could be cheated out of it. In other words, you could be saved and going to heaven, but you could still not experience all that God has made you and created you to be. He said, don't be cheated according to philosophy and empty deceit. The traditions of men. See, traditions, man, they'll kill you sometimes. Traditions of men. And look at this. This is a big one. According to the basic principles of the world. In other words, what the world calls normal. If you think what the world calls normal is supposed to be normal for you, you're going to be cheated out of who you are in Christ. You cannot look to what the world says is normal to be your normal. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. And I'm spiritually alive. I cannot look to them to tell me what's possible for me. And I'm telling you, friends, the moment you start identifying with spiritually dead people, that's where you start seeing fear, anxiety, stress, and cares. Once you start caring, it's your sign. I'm not abiding in him anymore. Once you start caring, that's your sign. I'm more aware of spiritually dead things than I am spiritually alive things. Once you start caring, that's your sign. I'm more aware of the devil than I am God inside me. He said, you can be cheated according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So again, what's my standard? Not the world, not traditions. See, just because something has been preached a long time doesn't necessarily mean it's fully true. Just because it's coming from someone who sounds like they know what they're talking about doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. Just because the world does it and the world experiences it on normal to normal basis doesn't mean that it's true for me. It was true for me but when I was spiritually dead. But when I got in Christ, what the world calls normal is now my abnormal. And especially when it comes to sickness and disease, you got to start asking some of these questions. If it's normal for the world to get sick, why is it normal for me? See, we've got to take this thing of a new life has begun literally. You got to understand that I don't have to get outside of this body to begin to experience a resurrected life. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as he is, and where is he is? In heaven, as Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, so is Chad right here in Ohio. But as long as you're looking at this to tell you who you are as a spirit, you're going to be cheated. I've got to look to one person and one person alone, the standard. I've got to look to the Christ of whom I am one with to tell me what is possible for me. Friends, all the possibilities that you'll find in Christ, you will find in you. Why? Because it's Christ in me. Come on, Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in me, the hope, the expectation of the glory of God. Why could I expect the glory of God in my life, in every single arena and facet of my life? Because he gave it to me. I share in that. He's one with me. As you receive Jesus, now what? Walk in him. Have your life in him. Why? He's on the inside of you begging, let me loose. But as long as you don't think something is possible, you're the one that cages and confines yourself. Even the devil can't confine you anymore. You understand there's a reason he's called a tempter, a deceiver? Why? Because he can't make you do squat. He has to bring a thought, an idea, a suggestion, a temptation, a lie, a deceit. He has to bring these things to you. And all these things he brings to you is trying to get you to reconnect with the world that you died to. And as long as you connect to that, or you could say it like this, you go back and you start trying to resurrect the dead man, and you identify with the dead man, he's got you whipped and he didn't even have to do anything. this is why when you see Paul teaching these things, he's telling you, do something with your mind. Change the way that you think. Why? Because if you'll see yourself for who you are, you won't be like Eve and get deceived when she didn't know who she was. Because look, Satan didn't go up and he didn't make her eat that fruit. He couldn't make her do anything. Why? She was righteous. All he could do was bring a thought, an idea, a suggestion. And it came down to her identity. She didn't know who she was. And that's why the Bible says she was deceived by the deceiver, because she didn't know who she was. And how many of us are in that very same position as Eve, standing at that tree right now, not knowing who we are? And as a result of not knowing who we are, we're losing in life because we're falling for the deceptions, because he can't make us do anything. He's just sitting here and saying, if you really want this, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do this. And notice, he's not saying you can't have it either. I'm just going to say this. How much of our teaching today is telling us what we need to do to get what Jesus got us? Isn't it interesting? Satan was saying the same thing. Satan didn't say you can't be like God. Satan didn't say you can't have this. He just said, if you do this, you'll get it. How much of our teaching is focused on, you do this, you'll get this, instead of, this is who you are? Let me show you some more of these. I know we're at an hour, so hang on. Look, going down, Colossians chapter 2. Keep on finishing this, Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8, he said, not according to the basic principle of the world, but not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness. Here we are. Here's this word again. Fullness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in a body. The fullness of him in a body. And then in verse 10 he says, and you are complete in him. I mean, over and over and over and over. Full, perfect, complete, one. How could you be missing anything? How could you have just a little bit of the Holy Ghost? Come on, we act like God got the person of the Holy Spirit and chopped him up in little bitty pieces. And then every time people get saved, he gets smaller because he's having to spread out little pieces. Because, you know, you only have a measure of the Holy Spirit. And people have taken that statement that John made about Jesus and made a doctrine out of it to give you an excuse. Because at that point, Jesus was the only one that had the fullness of him. But see, when Jesus got you saved and born again and you got in him, the fullness that Jesus has is the fullness that you have. You have all of him. You're wall to wall, top to bottom, all the way around, filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. You have the giver of all of the gifts on the inside. Why would you focus on just one gift? Because, you know, this is my gift that God gave. This is my gift of the Spirit. But why would you focus on one when he gave you the whole tree? Why would I focus on one fruit when he gave me the whole tree that produces all the fruits? He can produce anything he needs to in my life at any given point in time. Why would I limit myself to one thing? Because I don't see where Jesus limited the disciples to one thing. He didn't send John out and say, no, John, I'm giving you a special anointing for backs. And Peter, I'm giving you a special anointing for blind eyes. And James, I'm giving you a special anointing for cancer. And Matthew, he didn't say that. We came up with that. You see, what does it do? It gives me an excuse. That if someone was dealing with an issue, but you know, that's not my gifting, that's not my grace, that's not my anointing. Even though I am the body of Christ and these are his hands and these are his feet, that's not really. So let me look at my little Rolodex and find somebody that's got a special anointing for the problem that you're dealing with. I don't see that in Scripture at all. I don't see that at all. We've preached excuses, but Paul said what we're supposed to do is preach you to the place where you're walking according to the fullness of the standard of Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus wasn't missing anything. He wasn't missing anything at all. Look at it. Ephesians, the purpose of the ministry gifts is to get you to walk according to the standard of the fullness of him, the fullness of what you have been made. We want you to walk according to that fullness. Of the fullness you have received, now it's the fullness we are to walk in. Look, let me show you a couple more here. Look, Ephesians or Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Put your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. For what? You died. You died in your life. Your new life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 10. And having put on the new man, that's renewed in knowledge, and underline it, according to the image of him who created you. He said, how do you put on the new man? How do you experience the new man? Start seeing yourself just like the one who made you. Look at the one who created you, fashioned you, formed you. Look at your Jesus, your King, your Savior, your High Priest, the Lamb. Look at him and then see you. Look in the mirror, and instead of seeing your reflection, see Jesus so you understand who you are. He said, how do you put on this new man that you've been made and created to be? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, and you begin to understand who you are. Yeah, but that was Jesus. Yeah, but he was made to be like me. He lived life like me. Jesus walked on the earth to show me what was possible as a man filled and united with God. And he gave no excuses for a lack of results. You will not find any excuses there at all. The only thing that you'll really find is you having to learn how to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that even when Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, he didn't give them excuses. He didn't give them instructions. He didn't say, this is how you heal the blind. This is how you heal the leper. He said, what I have, I give unto you. Now go. He didn't give them formulas. He didn't give them steps and keys. He gave them a possession. He gave them the equipment. And then they had to go out, and they had to be still led and dependent on the Holy Spirit on what to do and what to say. See, we've tried to turn things into formulas, but Jesus didn't have a formula. Isn't it interesting that he even dealt with similar situations in different ways? He didn't heal the blind person the same way every single time. One time he spit on somebody, another person he said, just go home. When it came to lepers, one time he touched one, others he said, just go show yourself to the priest. I mean, like, he didn't handle it the same way. But what have we done? We've tried to turn things into formulas and steps and keys and one, two, threes. And we've got all these faith formulas, and it's missing fellowship. It has everything that you need to do, and it leaves out him. It leaves out an abiding in him, union with him. It's all these things that you need to do. And then let me give you this one last thing, and then we'll minister to some of you if we need to. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 6, it says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he who says that he abides in him, abides in Christ, underline it, he himself should walk, underline this phrase, just as. Just as. He should walk just as he walked. There's no excuse there. All it is possibilities. Walk just as he walked. What's the possibility that I began to read the stories of Jesus, read through the Gospels, and instead of, and please understand what I'm saying in this, but instead of seeing Jesus and then seeing me, putting myself in those same situations, and instead of identifying with the sinners that he's healing, I identify with the Christ who's healing the sinner. Instead of identifying with the people who are going, wow, 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 looking at all the miracles, I identify with the one who's doing the miracles. What if I would begin to identify with the right person in the story? Because who you choose to identify with in the story determines your perspective, determines your position, determines your procession, determines your purpose. You can either identify with the sinner in those stories, or you can identify with the Christ. You can identify with the unrighteous people or the righteous one. There's always two people in that story, sinners and Jesus. And most of us, when we read those stories, we always identify with all those sinners instead of identifying with Jesus. What would happen if I begin to identify with him? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also are to walk in a new type of life. What type of life? What does that new life look like? It looks like the very same life that Jesus lives now. And it's right there in your scripture. Just as Christ lives a new life, I am to live a new life. What is my life supposed to look like? What does it look like to be spiritually alive? I have to look to Jesus to show me what my life is to look like right now. See, I can look to Jesus who walked on the earth, but you know what? I can also look to the glorified Christ that's in heaven. Now, I'll be fully and blatantly honest with you. I'm not saying I've got it all figured out. I'm not saying that I've got it walked out and doing it perfectly yet. But what I can tell you is I see the possibility. I see the standard of which I'm going after. You've got to understand that what Jesus did on the earth is really, in fact, it really is the floor for the church, not the ceiling. Let me just throw this one out there. I want you to think about this. Jesus, he's walking according to the anointing of the first Adam. He's walking according to the limitations of the old covenant because he's got to fulfill it. So he's got to do everything. He's walking according to those limitations, but he's doing it in a body. He's doing it just like you and I. And he did it without sin. And yet when he sent out the 12 and when he sent out the 70, he said, I give you power and authority over all sickness, all disease, all demons, right? But then in Matthew 28, when Jesus arose from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he got the keys, then he stood before all of them and he said this, now all authority and all power in heaven and on earth is mine. It was the first time he said, all of it's mine. So when Jesus walked on the earth, he walked under the limitations of the old covenant, and he actually walked with a lesser power and authority that you and I have right now. And that's why he said in John 14, you'll not only do the same things that I did, you're going to do even better. You're going to do even greater. Why? Because when you get here, because of what salvation provided, you would be in a position to have all power and all authority in heaven and on earth when he didn't even have it when he was doing what he did. So that means what he did with lesser equipment than you have right now. Wow. I know it sounds blasphemous, but it's not. You have more at your disposal. If anybody else but Jesus would have said it, I wouldn't believe it. But Jesus said himself, now all of it is mine. And that's what he gave to the church. All. And everything that you see Moses accomplished and Elijah accomplished and Enoch accomplished and Joshua accomplished, all that you see that's accomplished from Genesis all the way through the end of the Gospels, you and I have greater power and a greater authority than any of them did. Every single one of us are just as right as Jesus Christ is right now. And this is why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, all of creation has been waiting and groaning and waiting and groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. How long does creation have to wait till you and I say we're here? But see, there's not going to be any in revealing of that if we see ourselves a lower standard of that, because to identify as a son or a daughter of God, you have to fully identify with Jesus. There cannot be a substandard version of him to identify and come out and say, we're here, because it's got to look just like him. And nowhere here are you going to see that God has withheld anything from us to us to walk and live as the sons and daughters of God. The only limiter has been what Paul is telling us over and over and over and over and over again. Change the way that you see yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to dead people. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing the way that you think. You can say, don't be conformed to the world that you're dead to. Be conformed to the world that you're alive to. By changing the way that you think so that you could prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Change your way you think. Put on the new man by renewing your mind and your knowledge according to the image of him who made you and created you. Put on this new man. How? By seeing myself. I look at Jesus and I see me. This is what Jesus is talking about in John 15. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branch. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will produce fruit. Notice he didn't say anything you had to do, but do one thing. Abide. 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 You go out and show me a tree. And look at the branch and show me a branch that's working to try to produce a fruit. Show me the story of Peter when he's walking on the water. He gets out of the boat and walking on the water to Jesus. I don't see anything about him trying to work something up. I don't see him trying to make the right confessions. I see him doing one thing, keeping his eyes on Jesus. Because as long as I got my eyes on Jesus, I could care less about the circumstances of the world. As long as I have my eyes on Jesus, he is more real to me than the storms and the waves. He is the most real thing to me. And friends, I'm telling you, whatever has your imaginations has your faith. And whatever has your faith, it will be produced in your life. Whatever has your affections, that is what moves you. So we all need to take a step back and examine ourselves. When it comes to the circumstances of life, what's moving me? What's moving me? What has my affections? What has my soul? What has my imaginations? What am I most conscious of and most aware of? Am I more conscious of the problem, or am I more conscious of Christ in me? Am I more God inside minded, or am I circumstances outwardly minded? Like, am I more curse minded, or am I more heavenly minded? Is the possibilities of heaven more real to me, or the possibilities of the curse more real to me? And sadly, for most of us, the possibilities of the world and the curse and sickness and disease and death, that's what's more real to me. That's why we get to the place and, you know, we hit certain age categories and all of a sudden, you know, well, the doctors say I need to have this body part checked out at this age because, you know, things go out at this particular time in life. Well, for people that live according to the curse. See, if I'm going to identify with Jesus, I can't just nitpick on what I'm going to identify with when he walked on the earth. When it comes to sickness and disease, Jesus didn't get sick. Oh, wait, and he had a body just like me. And he was living under the old covenant. I live under the new covenant. If he didn't get sick, I don't have to be sick. Don't tell me that that's supposed to be normal. I've had Christians say, well, if you don't get sick, how do you die? Well, ask Moses that question. Moses, on his 120th birthday, God woke him up and said, good morning, happy birthday. I want you to go up on the mountain, look at the promised land that you don't get to see, and die. It's right there. Happy birthday. Now go die. And he didn't give him cancer. He didn't give him a disease. He didn't push him off his donkey over the mountain. Moses walked up there. He saw what he was supposed to have, and then he stepped out of his body. And God went and buried his body himself. It's amazing to me. You even start talking about this right here. I wish we had more time tonight. We'd really get into the healing piece of this. But you got to see this part. But it's interesting. You start talking like that and people go, well, what about Job? What about Paul's thorn? What about Timothy and his little tummy aches? Well, what about it? Who cares? Job didn't get on the cross for me. The Bible doesn't say as you receive Job, walk in him. I don't care about all those folks in the Bible who had those bad experiences. I don't care about the people who walked on this planet right now and has had bad experiences. You are not my standard. My pastor is not my standard. My spouse is not my standard. My best friend is not my standard. Nobody on this planet is my standard but Jesus Christ alone. So I care about you and I love people. And I don't want to see anybody experience anything bad. But just because you experience anything bad does not change who I am in him. It does not change my beliefs. It does not change my perspective. Why? Because you're not my standard. Jesus is my standard. Jesus shows me what's possible. And friends, I'm telling you, if we would just get a hold of that, we begin to look at him to discover who we are and what we have and what we can do. Instead of looking to other people, you'll stop walking according to excuses and you'll start walking according to possibilities. And just that right there, changing the way that we see ourselves, you know what? We stop walking in fear. We stop having stress and anxiety. We'd actually be walking in the dominion that we say that we have. We'd be walking in the victory that we say that we have. We stop trying to play defense against the devil and play offense. See, that's our position against the devil. We think we've been freed, but then we're always fighting. I'm not saying that there's not going to be temptations and trials and things like that. But I'm saying if you'd see yourself like Jesus, nothing could stop him. Nothing could defeat him. He even actually said to one of the most powerful people in the day, he said, you can't take my life. And he's standing there tied up. It's like a James Bond movie or something like that. He's sitting there tied up, looking at the man and says, even though I'm tied up, and I know you're one of the most powerful people on the planet, you can't take my life unless I allow it. Oh, and wait, he said it in a body just like yours. He said it. Limits of the old covenant. He said it with a lesser power and authority. And he said, I have this command from my Father. You can't kill me until I say you can. And he said it in a body just like yours, tied up. You look at the stories like that of Jesus. I mean, looks like Superman. And yet, then we're scared of a little snotty nose or scared of a pandemic or scared of all these things in the world. But the moment you start looking at Jesus and you start seeing the possibilities of you, it starts to make you a little cocky. I mean, in reality, the church, we should have a pride problem. We have a hard time getting our big fat head through the door because we just think we're something. I'm something, baby. I'm something. You don't know who I am. I mean, I think I'm something. Got a big old head. You got your chest out, your back straight. Got a little pep in your step when you walk. Like, you know, there's something great on the inside of you. You're a Christ man, a Christ woman. No sickness and no disease can touch. If it can't flow through the vine, it can't flow through the branch. It can't flow. But what have we done in the area of healing? We have preached Jesus will be your healer when you do get sick. Instead of preaching that when you get in Christ, you can't get sick. It's just not possible anymore. Because if he can't get sick, I can't be sick. If he can't have a virus, I can't have a virus. If he can't have cancer, I can't have cancer. Doesn't matter how old I get. My age does not determine my health in Christ. My age does not determine my condition and my position in him. Me, I determine what this body experiences. The body is not the master over the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the master over the body. When God created the body of Adam and he put the spirit of man into that body began to move when the spirit got in it. Why? That shows you right there the levels of authority. It's the spirit that controls the body, not the body control the spirit. So that means you cannot look to this to tell you who you are and what you can do and what your limitations and possibilities are. We've got to get better at being a spirit. It's not good enough anymore just to wear the t-shirt that says, I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. It's a good sounding little statement, and most of us today, we just say it, but we don't really believe it. When you begin to identify as a spirit being, and look at all the possibilities of Christ in the area of the supernatural, and his fellowship and relationship with God, of hearing and seeing from God, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the gifts, all of a sudden, it starts to get normal and natural to be a spirit being living a supernatural life. Why? Because I am spiritually alive unto God, and I'm dead to everything out here that the world is alive to. See, that right there will get healing flowing in your body. And see, even in that area, that's why we've got Christians chasing ministers and people and going to all these meetings trying to get something on the inside of them. But in reality, if you just look at what Jesus did on the inside of it and who's on the inside of you, you'd realize there's just as much power and just as much life in that person you think is great than actually what's on the inside of you. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. It's the same dead raising power that's on the inside of it. Isn't it interesting? The church is praying, God, give us that power. And Paul was praying, God, show them that you gave it to them. That was his prayer. Father, pray for wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, was exceeding greatness of that power that's for us and in us who believe, that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. Paul said, show them that they've got it. And the church is praying, God, give it to us. But what if we actually prayed like Paul prayed? Instead of, God, give it to me, God, show me what I've got. Show me what you've given me. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Reveal unto me the possibilities of a man or a woman in Christ. Show me all my possessions. Show me my inheritance in you. Show me what's flowing through you. Let what flows through you flow through me to such a degree, Father, that you would be just as real to me as the clothes that are on my back and the person that's standing next to me, that I would look at the curse and just laugh. That when I walk into a room, cancers get nervous. That when you walk into a room, demons start screaming and say, I know who you are. I know who you are. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. We should never be in a position. You walk up to a demon and they go, who you? I don't want to be like that. I want them to be like that. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Chad, don't touch me. Because I know who you is. My goal right now is this. I want my name to be number one on hell's most wanted list. Every day they wake up and they look at their list and Chad's at the top. I want it. I said that one time and this one preacher said, you better be careful in saying that. He might hear you. Well, but according to Jesus, you can't touch me. Can't touch me. Can't touch me unless I allow it. Come on, if he can't make me sin, He can't do anything to me unless I allow it. Why is it we're okay with that? He can't make me sin, but he can do anything else that he wants. But that's what's preached. Isn't that what happened? Come on. Because that's where victory's preached. When he does something, man, we got the victory. If he does do something, man, Jesus, he's my deliverer. He's my savior. He's going to set me free of this thing. That's the way healing is preached. When you do get sick, Jesus is your healer. Instead of, because of who you are in Christ, nothing of the curse can touch you. Why? Because he became the curse. But as long as we still think it's possible, it will be possible. So what's the possibility that the only reason it's possible is because we think it's possible? I'm not denying that there's not a devil. There is a devil, but I'm greater than him. And you're, come on, the scriptures that we've known, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But the devil can do whatever he wants to me. It's just not possible. You got to pick a side. It's kind of, you know, dual personality, the way that we preach things and talk about a lot of things. I've got the victory. Jesus took the curse for me, but the curse can still touch me. Which one? Pick a side. See, these are things that we know. We've been preaching all these pieces of the puzzle, and we've separated them. And as long as you have them separate, they just turn into works and jobs and stuff. But the moment you put all the pieces of the puzzle that we've preached about our authority and the power of our words and divine health, you take all these things that we've preached over the last couple of decades and you put them together now, it's Jesus. And when Jesus becomes our focus, instead of this piece and that piece and this piece and that piece and that, when Jesus becomes my focus, it becomes easy, it becomes normal, it becomes natural, it becomes very fluid, and all of those pieces now become a byproduct of who I am in him, that I am the branch, and he is the vine, and everything that flows through him flows in me right now. Even if you came in here with some sickness, some disease, some pain, some aches, some chronic stuff, even stuff that doctors said we can't do anything about it, you know what? It's of the curse. And you know what? It's tied to sin that you were set free from. It's tied to the sin of Adam. It's tied to the curse that Jesus partook of. And instead of just trying to do the right thing and trying to get to me or get to somebody else, what if you just focused on him in you right now? All these things that we've been talking about for over an hour now, as you've received him, I walk in him. It's in him that I have my life. It's in him that I have my being. The greater one that lives on the inside of you. I mean, you and I, we've got to get to the point that even the angels were. When we see in Hebrews chapter 1, what is man that you are mine? What is man that he's so special to you? We've got to start asking the same question. It's sad that the church today knows less about themselves than the devil knows about the church and the angels know about the church. What if we at least saw ourselves the way the devil saw us? It would be a severe step up. because Satan knows more about who we are than we do. It's true. He knows more. That's why he couldn't touch Eve. If he would have tried to, that's why he couldn't touch Jesus. Every time somebody tried to touch Jesus, just went on through. Couldn't touch him. Nothing ever happened until Jesus allowed it. What if you begin to focus on what's on the inside of you right now? That dead raising power that raised up Jesus flowing in you, like in your spirit, like a river. Come on, if you think about it like electricity, just lightning, flashes of lightning just flashing through you as a spirit being right now. Just the ebb and flow, just like you put your finger in an electric socket and all of a sudden you feel the current just flowing through your body. That is a substandard version of the electricity, the fire, the lightnings of God that you're divinely connected to. You are alive unto God. And because you're alive unto God, there's a connection unto God that all that flows in him flows in you. And it's not possible for sickness and disease to stay, for in him is life. And that life, it is the light that is in men. And there's no darkness that can be there when the light of God is there. Light is a great disinfectant. Light will kill off things. It'll burn things out. And it'll also create things. Friends, I'm telling you, there is something greater on the inside of you. There is a medicine of heaven that's on the inside of you as a spirit being that is far greater than anything that could be made and created in a lab. There's no side effects. It's free. You're literally like a walking pharmacy everywhere that you go. There's so much of God's life that's on the inside of you. The life that God is and He has literally on the inside of you right now as a spirit being. And there's so much of it is there not only for you, but it's also for the person next to you, for the person in front of you, for the person behind you. Jesus said in the book of John, He said it throughout the Gospels, He said there is life on the inside of you. There's like a well of living water that you can dip down into and enjoy your salvation. And He said about the Holy Spirit, it'd be like rivers of living water flowing out of you. And flowing into this world. See, the rivers are for the world, for the public to join in and to enjoy. And that well is for you to dip down into and enjoy any time that you want to. There's life flowing abundantly, everlasting life on the inside of you to drive out every virus, every sickness, every flu, every cold, every headache, every heart attack, every stroke symptom, stroke victim, dementia, arthritis, lung issues, heart valve issues, disc issues. I'm telling you, there's so much of Him that's on the inside of you, and you don't have to do anything but simply just abide in Him. See yourself as Him. Renew your mind and put on that new man that was created like Him in every single way. Every single way. Walk just as He walked in every single way. Sit as He sat right now. All that's in Him in you. You are His hands. You are His feet. You are His body. You are His body. You are His body. You are His body. Even Ephesians chapter 4 says that, Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are bone of His bone and we are flesh of His flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says we are one spirit with the Lord. All throughout it's oneness, union, perfection, fullness, complete. Nothing missing, nothing broken. How is that possible? Because He lives to the full and the full and the full and the full on the inside of you. Fullness on the inside of you. The fullness of Him on the inside of you. The fullness of Him on the inside of you. The fullness of Him on the inside of you. Come on, we are not only carriers of Him, but we are dispensers and releasers of Him. See, we've been taught really well to be receivers of God, but we need to focus on being releasers of God. Because when you know what you have, it puts you in a position to be releasers and releasers and releasers and dispensers. Why? Because you've got so much of Him, and it just needs to flow on out. It just needs to flow on out of you as a spirit and flow into your body. That just like Jesus, it would not only get into your body, it would get into your clothes. And people just want to touch your clothes, or people just want to get near you because there's fruit being produced in your life and there's things that's flowing out of you. They just want to get near somebody that's like God. They just want to get near somebody that's like God, that oozes God, that smells like Him, walks like Him, talks like Him, gets results like Him. Look at it from that standpoint. I'm so filled with Him, He just oozes out of my body. 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 And therefore, it's just impossible for sickness and disease to stay in my body. It's impossible for it to stay there. It's impossible for it to be there. It's impossible for any organ to not be filled with light. It's impossible for any organ. It's impossible for my flesh not to be filled with Him. Every cancer cell just die because light's hitting it. The radiation of God just hitting it right now and killing it off and new cells and new bones and new hearts and new discs being formed in bodies. Come on, even those that's been experiencing symptoms of dementia, just new cells being formed and new synapses being formed and nerves beginning to speak in bodies. Parts of bodies that had no feeling, just nerves beginning to be reformed and refashioned right once again. And the language of God being spoken inside your body. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, friends. There's miracles taking place in bodies. There's life flowing in bodies. There's healing power flowing in bodies. What's the possibility that the angels of God aren't just walking right and left and up and down the aisles, just passing out body parts? Dispensing things of heaven in your body right now. Doing supernatural surgeries right now as you've got your eyes on Jesus and only Jesus. What's the possibility that the giver of all the gifts that lives on the inside of you is dispensing and releasing things right now? What's the possibility that even in the area of ministry, that different graces and different anointings and different things aren't being passed out right now just simply because you're grabbing a hold of everything that's available? Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. What's the possibility that tumors aren't dissolving right now in your bodies? Come on, tumors in the chest and tumors in the groin. Just dissolving right now. Dissolving right now. And you're not even having to try to do anything about it. You're not having to try to do anything about it. What's the possibility of those that's been diagnosed with cancer and the doctor said, there's really not much we could do, or, man, we're going to have to do all these levels of radiation and all these things of chemo. What's the possibility that the things aren't dissolving right now when you go back to the doctor? They got to do a double check and a triple check and trying to figure out where did those things go. What's the possibility that some of those things that you could even see, you could feel, you could touch, that if you went to the restroom right now and checked, you wouldn't be able to find them? I double dog dare you to go and try to find them right now. Go out to the hallway. Go to the restroom. Go behind a closed door. Check. Go look. Try to find it. Try to find the growth. Try to find the tumor. Some of you that's had severe arthritis, even you could say rheumatoid arthritis, try to find it. Try and watch it try to not be able to limit you anymore. We were in Germany last year, and there was a man that came. Sweet man, his name was Johann. Him and his wife were in their 80s, and they drove all the way from Belgium to Germany. Hours and hours and hours and hours all by themselves. He told me, he said, my friends thought we were crazy to drive all that way to a church meeting. He said, I was reading your book, Possessors of Life, and you're talking about the life of God that's in us. And he said, we had to teach ourselves English just to be able to read some of these things. He said, but I'd had this large growth that developed in my groin. He said, I didn't want to go to the doctor. I didn't want any poking and prodding and all this stuff. And he said, but I saw what you were talking about, the life of God. And he said, I just reasoned, Chad, that the light that's in Jesus would be like radiation to my body. And he said, so I took up my chair and I went and sat off of my chair by myself, and I just began to use my imagination. And in my imagination, I just began to look at Jesus. And he said, I began to see the light that shines out of Jesus. And that light was just shining into me, like radiation to that growth. And he said, Chad, I sat there for an hour and 15 minutes just imagining, watching and seeing that light that's in Jesus flowing into that growth of my imagination. He said, Chad, after an hour and 15 minutes, I opened my eyes, I looked down, and the growth was completely gone. Friend, what's the possibility of what's taking place in your body right now? What's the possibility? What's the possibility that your salvation is far greater than what you thought? What's the possibility that what the blood of Jesus did for you and provided for you is far greater than what you thought even possible. What's the possibility that the God that's on the inside of you is far greater than what you even imagined? What's the possibility that the grace of Jesus is far greater than any work you could come up with? What's the possibility that the life that we have in Christ right now is more than enough to set you free in every area of life? What's the possibility that the glory that Jesus gave you, that resides on the inside of you, that light, what's the possibility? It's so great and so magnificent that even though you may not see it, and even though you may not feel it, it is flowing unhindered right now into every part of your body that was diseased. What's the possibility? It's even rejuvenating your body to a degree right now. Though as you begin to get older, and we kind of bought into the idea and the lie that as you get older, you have to get weaker. What's the possibility that just like the redemptive scripture in Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, who forgives my sins, heals my diseases, and he renews me. He renews my strength. He renews my strength. He renews my strength. He renews my strength. That even as I get older, I just get stronger. That as I walk out the manifestations and revelations of divine health, that I don't get sicker as I get older. I just get healthier. I get stronger. See, spiritually dead people, the older they get, the sicker they get. But spiritually alive people, they just continue to walk in divine health until you fulfill and finish your race and cross the finish line and decided that you're satisfied and ready to go. Death does not have to be my Savior. Sickness and disease does not have to be my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. And I look to Him and Him alone. Sickness and disease and death is not the thing that sets me free from the curse. It does not set me free from the traditions and the normalcies of the world. Jesus set me free. Jesus set me free. His tomb was my tomb. And his seat at the right hand of God is my seat. Just as much as I identify with his death, I identify with his life right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.